Good morning. This is Brad Lacey, pastor of First Baptist Church at Conshohocken, president of the Philadelphia Bible Society, a ministry of the free distribution of God's life-transformative word, and for this hour, host of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. A father and son team join me today, Mr. Douglas McCray, who is president, and his son Logan McCray, the investment director of Stonecrop Wealth Advisors. And they will be sharing with us as Christians a sound application and wise application of our monies. But first we turn to 1 Thessalonians afresh, and we pick up in the second chapter. And we read, "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though he had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God, who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with the pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct towards you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." The Apostle Paul, in the early stages of this text, talks about clearly opposition that confronted Paul and his cohorts, Silas and Timothy. And I've learned myself that when this kind of unnecessary and unhelpful conflict arises, it can create undue burden upon those endeavoring to serve. And those endeavoring to serve can easily get kicked out of joint and cease to be operative in the Spirit of God and find themselves floundering and flailing in the flesh. But not Paul, not Silas, not Timothy. By the grace of God, they maintained their composure. By the mercy and grace of God, they continued apace and afresh to minister with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And their love for the people of God, notably the fellowship of believers at Thessalonica, never in any way diminished. If anything, it was accentuated. In fact, it's beautiful when you examine the language of this passage of Scripture. Paul, for instance, speaks of our affectionate desire for you. Elsewhere, and just a moment or two later, he speaks of how endeared we all were to you. So by the grace and mercy of God, Paul and Silas and Timothy continued to honor and to love the people of God, notwithstanding that to which they were subjected. For myself, having gone through the fires and the gristmills of local and small church ministry, I can tell you that it is not easy at times. The devil will come against you. Your own flesh will rise up with all of its ugliness, as will the flesh of others. But I know for myself, as clearly Paul knew with the Thessalonians, currently I would not trade my lovely little fellowship for the world, because I know that they love me and my wife. They know that we love them in return. It's a beautiful rapport or relationship. And this is the kind of thing that Paul has with the Thessalonians. It's the kind of thing that I trust that those of you who are listening find existent within your own fellowships, or if you're searching for a church or searching for the truth of the gospel, that you will be led to such a fellowship whereby and wherein such truth will be revealed and will explode before your mind and eyes by way of the love of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Paul draws upon the imagery of a nursing mother. He says, we could have made demands, but we did not. We preferred to be gentle. We were called to be gentle. You needed us to be gentle. We were gentle like a nursing mother. And the mother and her child, there's a kind of symbiotic relationship at play. The child needs the mother, but I would even go so far as to argue that the mother also needs the child. And there is betwixt them a kind of sweetness and an intimacy, all of which parlays into a productivity. It's much like the sexual union between a man and his beloved wife. There's a sweetness betwixt them. And it's clearly more than simply a physical intimacy, lest it be purely lust. But there will also be a productivity because a child will be brought forth, or something will be brought forth by way of fruitfulness. Well, it is the same here. I have a very dear friend who ministered in southeastern Africa, and it was typical on a Sunday morning for mothers to be breastfeeding their babies during the worship service, something that would not parlay well and probably shouldn't parlay well over here in the more developed context. But over there, it was quite natural. It was to be expected, and it became something quite endearingly beautiful. And you could encounter not simply one's God, but visually you would see that beautiful expression betwixt mother and child. Paul is effectively telling us that he is pouring not simply the mechanics of his ministry into the lives of people. This is not simply a job, 9 to 5. He's giving his life over to these people and to the gospel. I well understand pastoring a small church. Oftentimes I'm called upon to be chief cook and bottle washer, oftentimes called upon to do things that I never contracted to do. It is all beside the point and therefore does not signify, because I am entrusted with loving my people and with whatever such love entails. It is my privilege. And clearly it was the privilege of Paul and that of Silas and Timothy. And such privilege parlays into blessing for God's people. I trust that this kind of privilege of service by way of this microphone parlays into blessing for any of you who are listening, whether live or by way of a download feed. Paul goes on to say, we did not want to be a burden. We wanted to be a blessing. And you know, and God knows, and I pray this is true of my context, I pray you know it as the listener, I pray that my congregants know it within my church context. We chose not to be a burden. You know, friends, often it's been suggested to me that I put a bill out, if you will, a plea that you might help support us financially. I always resisted, for better or worse. What I came to know, however, is that when push came to shove, God blessed us financially in order to do this ministry. His blessing came, if you will, almost by way of divine fiat, in a way that discretion would require me to refrain from sharing. But God has honored us, and this has all the more allowed me to proclaim the gospel free of burden. Paul says, we proclaim to you the gospel of Jesus Christ. We maintained a deportment. He goes on, I love the expression here. I love the descriptiveness. You are our witnesses, and so is God, of how holy and righteous and blameless we were amongst all of you. You know, I'm very sorry and very sad to report that just maybe an hour ago, I learned of the fall of yet another preeminent evangelical pastor, yet again a sexual matter, a man who has global significance. And I'm sorry to say that he's fallen from grace. We pray that he be restored to Christ. But Paul went out of his way to remain holy and righteous and blameless. I pray that is true of me as well. I'm a very foibled, flawed man, but I look to the Lord and trust in him, and I pray that you do the same. And we go on to see that he has a fatherly, not simply a motherly, but a fatherly disposition towards these believers. He says of them, please, that we, like a father, we exhorted and we encouraged and we charged you by way of the end game of Christianity. Sometimes as believers we play, oftentimes as believers we play small ball, but there's an end game, and that end game is as Paul describes her, that you may walk in a manner worthy of God. Elsewhere he says in his epistle to the Colossians, and please God in every way. But here, that you may walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and into his glory. That is the end game. All of the life we live in the here and now will find culmination in the hereafter, in an entirely different mode of existence, when we know God fully, and God knows us fully. Praise the Lord. Brad Lacey with the great message. We return in a moment. Thank you. Brad Lacey, we're returning with the great message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. It is my privilege. These are men who joined with us once before, and I've long wanted to bring them back. They are two very dear and fine and very capable men on behalf of God's kingdom. Mr. Douglas McRae, who is president, and Mr. Logan McRae, his son, who is the investment director of Stonecrop Wealth Advisors. Gentlemen, welcome to the broadcast.
Thank you very much. Thanks, Brad.
It is a joy to have both of you back. And, you know, you men are financial men in a way that I am not. I don't understand money, I'm sorry to say, and words like equity and all of that. I'm a little bit more philosophical and metaphorical and the like. So I need men, as you are, and I think there are many in the audience who do as well. And because I'm somewhat at a disadvantage, I have misconceptions about money. I think many people do. For instance, we think that money is the root of all evil, but that's not quite what the Bible says. So I'd love for you to share with us, to try to break up some of these misconceptions. What are they? What are the ones that you come across in your role? And what does the Word really have to say?
Yeah, Brad, I think I'll jump in on that. The money is the root of all evil is the first misconception that jumps into my head. And I've had good people in my life teach me to look at the whole context. So if you take a look at the verse before that, or actually at that verse, it's the love of money is the root of all evil. If you take a look at the verse before that, it also talks about the fact that if you desire to get rich, that it leads to temptation. And then if you take a look at the verse following, the love of money is the root of all evil. It gives you different things to pursue instead of money, things like righteousness, godliness, gentleness. So while the pursuit of money alone and kind of money as a god is certainly evil, if you're living for or in a way that is righteous and gentle and loving, and yet you still have money, that's certainly not going to be evil.
Well, it's interesting. My twin brother is an attorney in Boston, and he deals with some very wealthy people. He's very actively involved with Park Street Church in downtown Boston. Doug will certainly be conversant with that church. My brother has taught me, Bradley, I work with a lot of very wealthy people who manifest the character qualities that you just spoke of, gentleness, mercy, kindness. He says these people use their money in ways that there's no question bring glory to God. And in my place, I've not been amongst as many who are wealthy, but I've certainly found many amongst a more impoverished class who are greedy and for whom money is blown quickly, not ever used appropriately or wisely. So, I mean, this is a misconception. I find with Christians, sadly, there's a misconception as well of the Justice Department. And the question, the query is, how can someone represent someone who clearly is guilty? And yet I learned from my father that if we don't give representation even to the guilty, those of us who perhaps are more well-intentioned will be sitting ducks for tyrants. So it's so important that we have a clearer understanding from the scripture about things of this ilk. Are there other misconceptions that relate to money or investment?
Yeah, Brett, I would build on what Logan said and what you were saying. And first of all, thank you for bringing up Park Street Church. I actually went forward many, many years ago at an evangelical meeting there.
Was it at Park Street? Yes,
it was at Park Street, yes.
Praise God.
And you're right that many people use their wealth for the Lord, and that's a God-ordained purpose of money. But kind of stepping back from that, one thing we talk about a lot here at Stonecrop is that we live in the wealthiest country in the world by most definitions, if not one of the most wealthy, and in the wealthiest time in history. And yet believers and non-believers alike are walking around anxious about their money. And so clearly it's not about the money. So what is it about? And anytime there's an anxiety building up, it clearly, I think, is pointing to the fact that we're idolizing something. And I think the best way for me to describe it is to go basic with Jesus' words in the Lord's Prayer, where he told us what to pray. And one of the things he told us to pray is, give us this day our daily bread. And I think in this country, we have glossed over that we get to give us this day our daily bread, and we kind of think in our minds, well, Jesus told me to pray this, but I've got this one covered, God. You don't need to worry about my daily bread. I've got that, that one's okay. I've got money in the bank. I've got money in my retirement account. I've got the house is half paid for, et cetera. We feel like we have that under control. And while we may, and we're called to be good stewards of our money, I would submit that there's a lack of, for most of us, to some degree or another, we have really not surrendered our financial assets to the Lord. Maybe we're tithing, maybe we're surrendering some of them to the Lord. But if we really feel like, and that's a good, to me, a good indication, if we really go through that prayer and we don't really submit, our daily bread and for our daily provision to the Lord, and basically say to the Lord, whatever you give me today is going to be sufficient because I'm surrendering it to you. If we don't go that far emotionally and spiritually, then there's an idol down there somewhere, because we're relying on our own strength to cover something that Jesus told us to go to God for. So this whole the anxiety is created by us relying on something that's more shifting sand, and that is what we can manage. And so the questions we get over and over again indicate that. From believers and non-believers, they'll say things like, well, what if the market goes down? What if taxes go up? What if my property taxes skyrocket? What if this war keeps going on? All of those are going to disturb our control of our own money and our ability to have enough. And so it's going to create anxiety because we have not surrendered it to the Lord. So that would be kind of building on what Logan said, but I think a very foundational misconception we have of money right now.
It's interesting because back in 2018, I discerned in my spirit one morning the Spirit of God saying to me, you will look to me for everything you need. It was a very clear-cut discernment. I couldn't have questioned it, predicated upon my encounter with Christ over the years. I didn't know what it meant. I came to know what it meant. Our church went into a bit of a free fall. Baptist churches can be by nature schismatic, and the church could no longer afford my salary. My health was plummeting. In fact, I had to go to the Mayo Clinic for major surgery. One doctor in the entire Western world could take care of me. I mean, it was just belly up. But I heard that voice say to me, you will look to me for everything you need. And you know something? Every need we had was met. Our standard of living did not suffer, and God has been glorified in extraordinary ways. We've got 30 seconds, but ever so quickly, and it can spill over to the next, it's only money. How do you guys respond to that? I hear it often.
Oh, boy, it's only money. Money is just it's very, very emotional because it's tied to things that are very important to us. Our parents who left us the money and inheritance, or all the hard work we've done at a very difficult job. It's not only money, because money is always tied to those kind of emotional things, and create in our minds these emotional things, these goals that we want to achieve. So in 30 seconds, that's about the best I can do.
Yeah, I'm sorry, we have to limit it, but that is very instructive. I find a similar thing with issues of religion as well. But Brad Lacey, with Doug and Logan McRae of Stonecrop Wealth Advisors, we return in a moment. Thank you. Brad Lacey with Logan McRae, the investment director, and his dad, Douglas McRae, president of the Stonecrop Wealth Advisors, returning for another round of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. Gentlemen, we'd like to redirect now, and maybe that's too dramatic a phrase, moving forward from what we've discussed. You men accentuate and emphasize something called faith-based investing. It's a concept that, in the very least, intrigues me, and from what I'm led to understand from you and elsewhere, a much-needed understanding and application. Logan, if we could begin with you. You are the investment director of your firm. Tell us about faith-based investment.
I think to start, a lot of people are familiar with the parable of the talents in the Bible, and that whole story, one of the things that it can support is just being productive with your resources, and resources include your investments. So you shouldn't just take your cash and put it under a pillow. You, in my belief, you should invest your money. There are other less known verses in the Bible that that somewhat cover investing or at least making money. And one of those is from Proverbs 1, and it talks about being enticed by evil and then sharing a common purse. There's another one in Amos where it talks about essentially selling the needy for shoes, and just essentially making a profit off of those that need. So we've looked into faith-based investing a lot more, and essentially everybody invests in a mutual fund or in mutual funds, or most people invest in mutual funds, and most people are aware of funds like an S&P 500 fund. And if you actually really delve into the S&P 500, you'll realize that it's actually 500 different companies. And I'll just give you one example of one of the companies in the S&P 500. Altria is a very well-known tobacco company. And tobacco in the U.S. has gotten kind of a negative stigma, as it probably should. And people kind of don't worry about tobacco in the U.S. as much because everybody's aware of what it does to you. Altria realized this and had to deal with all the regulations. So in the early 2000s, they went into the Indonesian market. Indonesia has almost zero regulations. So they would show up at concerts and start handing out cigarettes to kids for free. The average age that a kid is hooked on cigarettes in Indonesia is 7 years old. So if you're investing in the S&P 500 and Altria is profiting off of seven-year-olds smoking tobacco and getting addicted to tobacco, part of your profits are from taking advantage of these seven-year-olds that don't know any better. So we have that conversation a lot too many times. It often leads to, okay, that applies to me, but what do I give up in performance? And our response to that is kind of going back to the 1 Timothy 6 and not pursuing money. If you're so obsessed with performance that you're willing to sell the needy, as it says in Amos, I think you do have to check your heart there.
Yeah, you know, along with money, I've learned, and please, I don't mean to sound unduly cynical, because I've, in the main, had a very constructive and fruitful experience in my little church. But people will be people, and I've had to grow myself. I've learned that oftentimes in I'm sure in larger churches as well, but a lot of people want to be big fish in little ponds. And so there's a veneer, and there's even a genuine profession of faith, but motivations have yet to be searched through, if you will. And clearly you're dealing with something comparable in the realm of money. Do you find that most people, certainly amongst the Christian populace with whom you deal, when you bring these things to their attention, are they open to what you're saying, or is there pushback?
Historically, there's been significant pushback.
Yeah.
It seemed the tide seems to be turning a bit, probably for a couple of reasons. One is that the faith-based mutual fund industry has grown up a good deal. So we
Yes.
have a lot of track record, and we can put together a portfolio that is very professional, and we can show them track records and all that good stuff. And the other is that I think the it's called the millennial generation is very interested in impact type investing, meaning I want to invest in things that have an impact on life. And that seems to be a bit trendy, but it has pushed the state the thought process a little bit further. So yes, historically we have gotten pushback because this is my money I've worked really hard for. I want to maximize the returns. And even for Christian institutions, the board will sit around and say, we're fiduciaries. We have to maximize returns. So can we really do this? And so oftentimes we get, well, all things being equal, if you can put me in one of those funds and I'm not going to lose anything, fine, let's do it. So we're getting really close to that point where we can demonstrate that. But it's still, you're still using a smaller universe of funds. Many of the funds are smaller, so the expense ratios might be a little higher. So there are some things we have to disclose and talk through and all of that. But if we're just putting two concepts up against each other, if you invest in a S&P 500 fund, you are clearly going to be investing things where you are providing capital to corporations that are repugnant to things that you believe in. But you put that up against, well, I just want to blindly invest in this because I want to maximize re your returns. Those are two things that really d shouldn't be at war with each other. And all things being equal, if they are, then you should lean in favor, I would think, of wanting to capitalize companies that are adding value to the planet, to the world, to God's creation.
You know, as a pastor, I've learned something that wherever you go, the Spirit of God has the same job at hand. His job is to take you into a deeper, more leavening encounter with Jesus Christ and with the wisdom of His Word. Wherever you are, if I'm pastoring this little church here in Conchi, and I think I can get a better deal in King of Prussia, He still has that same job to do in me. He's always searching our hearts and minds. So my point simply is that clearly He has quite a job to do through such men as you to reach the hearts and minds of people with their money. So you become His servants, don't you?
Yeah, no question. Go ahead, Logan.
Well, yeah, I was just gonna talk about some of the impacts that this could have if this message that we're trying to share does get out.
You go for it.
Essentially, companies are looking for capital, and if they realize that people are looking for more than just return, they're actually looking at how companies treat employees and stakeholders and the environment and society, and the broader public starts to move in this direction, it will definitely have a lasting impact on society as a whole.
You raise the issue now, not simply of the monies themselves, but the ambience amongst workers. And we learn more and more. I remember some horror stories coming forth concerning Amazon in their warehouses of how people were being ill-treated. I used to frequent one of these Chinese buffets out my way, and I didn't realize I should have, but maybe I was just interested in my meal. I came to understand that the people working that buffet were basically being applied in slave labor type mode or conditions. But then you have an interesting issue at play, because if you stop going, you can't give them a generous tip that will help them. But if you continue, you're helping to feed that terrible problem. So I'm sure that there are dilemmas you still face. It's not always clear cut.
Absolutely. And one of the things that we see over and over again is, as Christians, we're investing in companies through our 401ks, 403bs, IRAs, things like that. And if enough of us own a piece of a corporation, and that corporation is otherwise doing things well, but it decides to go off in this egregious direction, or if it just wants to buy a new, buy a company that's doing some bad stuff, it's involved in, exploitative behavior or pornography or whatever, and the Christian owners get together and say, we're going to create a proxy fight. We're going to speak up. We can actually influence the direction, not only by voting, but all, by voting at the ballot box, but also by being owners of companies that are heavily influential in our culture.
There's no question. And I'm just curious, this is more of an emotional and gut reaction that I ask you to offer. Excuse me, but with the recent Olympics, say they were just an utter bomb in the ratings for NBC because of the slave labor conditions of the Uyghurs and the like. You guys look at that. What's your gut response to it? Is it a kind of bravo? That it must be.
I think absolutely. if companies like NBC are realizing that the things that they're supporting are not supported by the common public, and that they're actually losing money and losing ratings, I would absolutely say bravo.
And I know, in the very least, Doug is, as am I. Logan, you may be behind us on this or not so, but I know my love for the Boston Celtics has been diminished since they let Mr. Cantor go, Ernest Freedom. He was speaking out in a very beautiful way, and now no one wants to hire him. But I praise God that men such as yourselves can help give direction and bring education to us. It's a beautiful thing. Brad Lacey, Doug and Logan McRae with Stonecrop Wealth Advisors. We return, please, in a moment. Thank you. Brad Lacey with Mr. Doug McRae, who is president, his son Logan McRae, who is the investment director of Stonecrop Wealth Advisors. We return for one final round of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210. Gentlemen, just as you're providing an education, both by way of these airwaves and in-house when you're meeting with clients concerning monies, recently I had the privilege of interviewing Mr. Jeff King, who is president of International Christian Concern out of Washington. It's a watchdog ministry to the persecuted believers. And I'm always struck by how few, even in this day of martyrdom, how few churches and pastors and Christians, and this is not meant to be unkind, it's simply a descriptive assessment of what I encounter, how little knowledge there is of the plight of persecuted Christians elsewhere in the world. Comparably, how poor our knowledge is, that is, men like me, of how money can work to the advantage of the kingdom. So what I'd like to put to you now, it's almost the word fantasy isn't quite right, but imaginatively, if you're looking down the road and you were afforded the opportunity to help set us all astray, churches, for instance, how would you like to see us begin to, if you will, economize our churches, the economy of God? What would you like to see play out?
Well, let me describe that a little bit by stepping back a little bit. I know that God has a calling for each of us. And that calling is not for us to work really hard for however many years doing something that it doesn't matter in God's eyes what it is. It's just we work hard at something and just so that we can spend the rest of our lives relaxing. I have a hard time believing God would call any of us to that as our calling. And the problem is, I think most of us don't know what God has called us to because we're not listening. We're not asking. We let the media, the popular, the political culture decide kind of what our calling should be. We let them define it for us. And commercials and all the rest are defining it as work hard for a number of years, retire young, and go to the Bahamas. The adversary wants us to live a distracted life and never to think deeply about what our life should really be about. And we let the world define it. But that's not what God wants. He wants us to ask, seek, and knock, and seek his calling and seek his purpose. And then our financial resources are meant to serve that calling and serve that purpose. And so the money is serving that, not serving the work hard, play hard concept that's been drilled into us. So our purpose has largely been defined for us because we let the culture do it. And then we get anxious if we think we're falling short. And so what do people walk into our office getting anxious about all the time? And that is, will I really be able to retire at 65 or 60 or whatever age, you know, we feel we should be able to. So we need to step back and let God define our purpose, surrender our lives to God, and we'll have much greater joy, because if we're using those financial resources to serve that greater purpose, we're not going to get as anxious about it, because is God really going to let the purpose he has defined for us fall short? So one of the things we do, for example, at meetings with prospective clients is we ask them a broad set of questions. But one of the things we ask them is, how do you want to leave a mark on life? And that catches a lot of people flat-footed, because people don't really think about it enough. Do you want to do remarkable things for God with your money? Do you want to have a remarkable net worth? So the problem, I think, when we talk about God's economy, for all the believers that show up in your church, too many of them are letting the culture define what their life should be about. And that is work really hard, maybe tithe 10% while I'm working really hard, retire, and then I'm out. and I think that is the main thing we're trying to get people, believers and non-believers who walk into our office, we're trying to at first get them to think more deeply about what their life truly is about. Why do they get up in the morning? What's their purpose in life? And then to realize that the money is secondary and should be serving a more noble purpose.
The role that you describe for the two of you and men and women who share this role, it strikes me that you have a kind of vocational perception of what you do. I mean, right out of the classic reformatory period with Luther and Calvin, they had a pronounced sense that vocation was far more than simply being an ecclesiastic, as I am. You men clearly have a sense of vocation in that you're looking to give basic instruction, as am I. And it's an ongoing process, isn't it? You can't say that you succeeded or accomplished after a week or a year. It plays out over a lifetime.
Yeah, I think, I know we all, it's a vocation for us all. We're all called to be in certain areas. And we as believers, it's not always 100% apparent to we as believers. There are believers on the more creative visionary side, and some that just kind of can get a job done really well. And it's also kind of cool to see that come together. Some of the more visionary types create ideas, but they don't have the funds to fund those ideas. And some of the just kind of get down and dirty have worked for a lot of their life and have amassed the funds, but they don't have the ideas of what to do. And it's cool to see God work that all together sometimes, where a believer with a lot of funds will come and will find a believer that has a great idea, and they'll realize they have the same passions. It wasn't always apparent, but God absolutely called them to both of those areas for that type of meeting.
I always found in my little, I want to describe my church as my lovely little fellowship, and it is lovely. God has always brought one person amongst us who had more, shall we say, more purchasing power, okay? We always had one. And it was, I mean, 33 years later, I have one guy right now. He owns his own company, and he's a deeply humble man, and you'll be very pleased to know he wants his resources to be applied in a way that will bring honor to the kingdom of God. But I am struck that you're doing something similar to me. It's a message that never ends. You know, I have a gentleman who shares with me monthly a 12-step program. And, you know, at the end of the 12th step, at the end of the year, we joke, our job is done now, right? No, step one resumes in January. It's something similar, I think, for you men. Your message must always continue.
Yeah, absolutely. And talking about the vocational aspect of things, I mean, God respects us. When we're working, God wants us to work hard. There's no question. And there have been times in all of our careers, I can think back in my career where I was going through a period where it was not crystal clear as to how God was going to use what I was learning and what I was doing for his purposes. But put my nose to the grindstone and worked hard and kept asking God, where next, where next? And then the where next finally shows up. And I'm in something that's clearly where I can clearly see God's connectedness with the work I'm doing on a daily basis. So I think there are times when God's preparing us for the next step. There are times when God has us in it completely. But in every case, I don't believe we should ever let the culture define what our primary purpose should be, because the culture is saying our primary purpose should be work hard, play hard, essentially. Work hard, make a lot of money so you can play hard. And I don't see that anywhere in the Bible. I mean, God doesn't mind us playing. Whether it's, whatever your pursuits are, golf or anything like that, none of those are wrong in and of themselves. All of them are wrong if they become idols. All of them are wrong if they distract us from God's true calling in our lives. But professional golfers can be fulfilling God's calling as well as professional moneymakers. Some of us are called to make a lot of money, but not many of us. Most of us are called to something more humble financially.
Gentlemen, I tell you what, we need to address this further. I'm going to be in touch with you as the year progresses, but we must stop here. I do thank you both, Brad Lacy, Doug and Logan McRae, and Stonecrop Wealth Advisors. We bid you God's blessing. Thank you very much.